after that one. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Loving God, when our anxiety hovers close, when fear clings to our bones, when our stress rises like the tide, see us. Speak to us, call us by name. See us in the kitchen, in the classroom, in the hospital waiting room. Speak to us in the quiet, in the crowd, in the inky black of night. Call us beloved, call us by name. Call us your child. Whatever you do, speak to us, for we cannot live on bread alone. Amen. So our first scripture reading is Psalm 27. You can find that on page 867 in your pew Bible or on your electronic devices, so you choose to use. This is what the Lord says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who struggle and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, the Lord will keep me safe in God's dwelling. The Lord will hide me in the shelter of God's sacred and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At God's sacred tent, I will sacrifice with the shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek the Lord's face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God.
I don't know how much longer I'll have my helper because Keith put sliders on this week. How fun is that? our second scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, if you'd like to read along there. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of the work myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for all of these beautiful voices this day, our worship team, our choir, in the many hands that go into preparing our worship of you each and every Sunday. Thank you for drawing us here by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you clear our minds and our hearts now Speak to each one of us, and I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Well, while you may be very familiar with the story from Jesus' life and ministry, it's really common to ask if you are a Mary or a Martha. And we all know that answer within ourselves right now. Today, with the emphasis of our current series, which is so appropriate given different circumstances in society and our culture right now, we are going to go a little bit deeper than that, I hope. The reality is you likely are not a Martha or a Mary, but are both in some respects. And so as I introduced this series last week, we talked about different dichotomies and sort of contrasting terms we'll be looking at throughout the series and looking to see where God resides in the midst of those or outside of the bounds and categories that we place God in. Faith or works, this would have absolutely been Martin Luther's favorite week to preach. He would have been up here in a heartbeat. Perhaps James too, the brother of Jesus, as he wrote in his letter, "The faith without works is dead." We might have a really fun time listening to these two gentlemen share with us. So then what about these seeming opposite terms as this question has divided believers for what are actually centuries? Last week we read of the Good Samaritan, and I mentioned that to Luke's readers and hearers, that phrase would have been heard as something not going together, as an oxymoron. When the Samaritan stumbled upon the hurting stranger who needed help, his travels and his routine and his plans and whatever he was about doing were interrupted. He dropped everything and he tended to this man's wounds, even providing for a night overnight and staying with him to care for him and making sure he was okay. Mary and Martha's routine is also interrupted as Jesus arrives at their house and drops by today. Jesus has a way of doing that. I can speak for myself, as it wasn't really my plan to apply to HPC until maybe Jesus kind of dropped by. If it was my plan, maybe I would have done so a year or two ago, but I didn't do so until December. And that's what God does. I was working for hospice for a little over 3 years, and I was pretty happy with what I was doing. It was extremely meaningful, and Jesus dropped by. What else can I say? I'll share bits and pieces of that story as we go. We always have a great deal to learn when Jesus seems to drop by or drop into our lives. We are not exactly told what Mary was doing when Jesus arrived, but she does alter her plans, and she sits right there at the feet of Jesus, traditionally where a male disciple would have sat, and she listens to his teaching. And Mary here, as well as the Good Samaritan from last week, reflect that hospitality we are to have to God's people and to Christ himself. My routine's interrupted, you're a stranger to me, but we're to see people and hear them and drop things so that they feel heard and known and realize how much Christ loves them. And so Mary is doing just that, gleaning what she can from Jesus that day. I had a patient in the last few years who, when I came into their room, told me that they weren't real fond of preachers. Often as a chaplain, there are different comments. You have to kind of just depend on the spirit to navigate that conversation, right? And my response was, I'm not doing a lot of preaching anymore. I mostly do a lot of listening, and they let me stay. I found that this skill from the last few years has really helped in the last couple of weeks, because this week I did so much listening. That might be why I was in a mood last. I was tired after these 2 weeks. I've become a better listener. I've heard so many stories in this last week, and it's only been a couple weeks that I've been your pastor, but I feel like HPC is home for us, and what means the most to me and my family is you have said the same about us coming here. So again, we really appreciate it, the warm welcome. And today I brought a couple more people that you didn't meet last week. My mom, Bev, is here. My stepdad, Barry, is here. I have a friend, Tracy, here. And I'm sure I will point out others as the weeks go by. I hope so. I'm very well supported. Thank you for trusting me with all of your stories in this last week or two. I've heard a lot of experiences of the last several years. Some of them were really hard, and most of you have brought them up, and that's okay. I have all kinds of time in the world to listen to those and to hold the emotions that go with those. I also have heard some really wonderful celebratory stories of things that used to happen around here, plays, costumes, talent shows, all kinds of wonderful things. And each of those things helps me to understand HPC and know each one of you better. So thank you for your trust. Now, what was Martha so upset about exactly? If you were reading through the Gospel of Luke at this point, you might expect another healing now or Jesus teaching about the kingdom or something along those lines. And instead, Martha's opened her home up to Jesus and welcomed him in. And while Mary listens, verse 40 says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Martha is the host here. And she's not distracted by the things that distract us. The television maybe, cell phone, trying to get the cell phone to work, the kids or the dishes or something like that. She's distracted, it says, by preparations. And the word used here, diakonia, tells us more about what she's been doing. The word deacon comes from the same root, and we have deacons here. Luke's referring to service and preparations and ministry types of tasks. This has been reduced at times to work in the kitchen or cleaning or something like that, and Luke's not talking about that. Luke's readers and hearers would have already known of the office of the deacon by this time and perhaps seen Martha in that context. So we're talking about ministry. And every time Luke uses this word, he's talking about ministry, and not only that, but not ministry by one person, but ministry as a partnership by multiple people. Martha and Mary. Except these two sisters don't appear to be speaking. We've all kind of been there, I think, right? Sibling relationship. Isn't that wonderful? We get to read about a sibling relationship. Martha says, Lord, don't you care? Seriously, that my sister, I realize that now, she doesn't even say her name, has left me to do all of the work by myself. Tell her, because I'm not telling her, tell her to help me. Who is Martha criticizing here? She's clearly trying to justify her own choices about what she's doing right now. But she's not only irritated with Mary, she's irritated with Jesus himself for allowing it. Did Jesus answer the question? As we talked about last week, no, he didn't. No, he doesn't. Jesus instead makes an observation about Martha first and then about Mary. And remember, when he drops by, there's always something to learn. So I want to focus on his statement that he makes. First, he says, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. As I mentioned, she's doing ministry types of things. You might be familiar with some of them, like ensuring people have clothing, providing food for people, purchasing diapers and wipes for the Northwest Children's Outreach. And you purchased like a pile about that high and that wide, and we counted them last night. It's pretty awesome. Martha did things like these and things that you do that are integral to who HPC is too. And I'm in a learning mode here. So this week I went on our website. Some of you are new with us. And under who we are, it says, we are a welcoming, caring congregation whose motto is love spoken here. We are a part of the body of Christ who believes in worship, fellowship, and caring for one another as being part of God's right hand extended to the world. We have a heart for supporting missions. 10% of our income is designated to missions. That might be new news to some of you. And I know as a church, you are really proud of this focus. And with that support of missions and that focus on people's needs comes a lot of details and distractions and things that we can all worry about, right? These are weighing on Martha. And Jesus observes Martha's becoming anxious, not that that's ever obvious when I'm anxious, and trouble and even agitated, and she's just starting to tell people here, and she's spoken up. And Mary, she feels, isn't pulling her portion of this weight. Jesus doesn't tell Martha simply to be a Mary, as we might expect. He makes an observation in how Martha serves and how she orients her time serving is up to her. Second, then, he makes an observation of Mary. He says, few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. This statement from Jesus, I think, and others think, is really difficult. In the English, it's a little bit more readable, but let me give you some examples of how it's translated. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. What that means, right? There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. That's different. Mary has chosen what is best. Mary has made the right choice. Depending on what translation you're reading, we're going to see different interpretations there. But faith, spiritual growth, discipleship, Mary sets everything aside, and that's what she focuses on, and she listens to Jesus. To complicate matters further, Luke uses this phrase another time when he's speaking of the rich ruler. When this man comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do to inherit eternal life, you probably remember that story. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not do this or that, and so on. And the ruler says, I have kept all of these since my youth. And then in Luke chapter 18, 22, when Jesus heard them, he said to him, there is still one thing lacking. And what was the one thing? In this case, Jesus tells this man to sell all that he has and to give those proceeds to the poor. The contrasting sort of set of values we're looking at today, faith and works, in that story, Jesus points to action. As James said, faith without works is dead. It seems as if Jesus has told Mary to do one thing and this rich ruler to do the other, but Jesus isn't saying learn more from me or bear more good fruit. He's actually saying both. Sorry. Amen. That's it. Now on to the hymn, right? As James would say, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Discipleship, making disciples, journeying with Jesus together, allowing the Spirit to pour into each of us here so that we can pour into others and we can do those good works. A characteristic of declining churches is the level of spiritual maturity, if it is stifled or stunted. And that makes sense, right? Because when we are personally growing, we are excited. There was a study released by Pew Research just a few days ago, so you might have seen it online. because normally it's reported in Oregon that we are one of the, we've all heard, least churched states in the nation, least religious states, and that's still true. But I want to talk about this further, having read the study and its results, and you can read it online. It should be pretty easy to find. Just a few days ago, it said 43% of adults in Oregon report they are Christian. 43% of adults in Oregon report also they are religiously unaffiliated. This is compared 10 years ago to 61% of Oregonians reporting they were Christian, from 61 to 43. And 10 years prior, religiously unaffiliated, that's 31% to now 43%. I read this more, though, and I saw some good news in this report. While they still say there's a long-term decline in American religion in our country, it also says relative stability in the last few years has occurred. We're going to take that as a win. They actually said since 2020 or so. Pastor Brian Craker, whom most of you know and saw Ash Wednesday, he wrote of this trend recently, calling it a winter for American churches. He and I talked in the office super, super quickly, like my second day here, before he preached that night. But a winter for American churches prior to the arrival of spring. I like that. It's nice and positive. And he points to some research from a political scientist named Burge. And as we anticipate a revival that we hope the Spirit brings, we also have to prepare for this time of spring, and we prepare during a season of winter. You might ask yourself, do you feel like we are in a winter or a spring here at HPC? We are definitely in a time of storytelling, preparation, tilling the soil, preparing its nutrients for another season that is to come. So what do we do? Flannery O'Connor once said, push as hard as the age that pushes against you. Push as hard as the age that pushes against you. Here at HPC, and as I said, I've gotten to know several of you in the last couple weeks here, we are people who show the light of Christ. In a time like this, and especially into the future, because our young people, who I'm going to talk about, are far less religious, it's said, than we who are older. We need to remember here who we are and that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know you've been waiting for this part. Some of the stories I've heard this week were about your youth group, your former youth group. That we don't have anymore is what I heard. I've heard there were teenagers here and there, and they were climbing on pews, and who knows what was, we don't talk about what goes on at youth group, do we? But there were a lot of teenagers, and that wasn't just for a season, that was actually through various seasons here at the church. Overnighters, plays, all kinds of things. We all know this, youth and kids are our future. Because the days go by, don't they? And each of us is aging every day. We are modeling for them, and we are instilling values into them as we attend church and as we do different things in the community. And so all of this is so important because they are facing things, I kid you not, I am so glad I did not have to face when I was 16 years old. So yesterday I mentioned my family and I had the pleasure of joining our Westside Youth Collective. That's with the folks from Old Scotch and also from Bethany. And this time we were at Northwest Children's Outreach. And you saw the photo there. And I want to tell you that 9 of the kids in the photo came from your church. That includes a couple of friends they brought. That's a really, really big deal. No more, we don't have a youth group, okay? It was wonderful. They sorted through donated clothes to refill areas where they fill orders for families who need those sets. We counted and sorted diapers into bags. We learned about this ministry with which Jill Apple volunteers at least once a week, sometimes more than that. And our next gathering as a youth group will be, we hope, during spring break, when we get some of the junk in the youth room out and fix it up a little bit so they have a place to be when they are here. This is a time when we as a church begin to look towards the future. We have new kids to talk about what they're doing at youth group, right? You all have been through some really hard times. God has carried you through them. Not only that, God has given you the strength to endure through those times. Like Martha's distractions and worries, you too have had your share of worries and your share of distractions along the way. We can grieve the past, and we will. And even in just 2 weeks, I see very clearly there is some grief work, collective grief, for all of us to do here. And we are going to honor that, and we're going to do that, like the times when we didn't have a youth group, for example. At the same time, we look forward towards the future, realizing it's right here and it's right in front of us. And the Lord is tilling the soil already and preparing for all kinds of things that are new. In coming months, we will discuss and discern how to heal some of those hurts from the past. And we will also speak of the future with hope, with expectation. We'll revisit the needs of the community around us that God's put us in, and we'll continue to till that soil, continue to trust where the Spirit leads us. Discipleship is not just attending or doing. You all do a lot. You do a lot, and you attend a lot. Discipleship's also not just worrying of all of those tasks ahead. Instead, it's looking up as Jesus drops by and sitting at his feet and learning from him. Amen.